Let's open our Bibles to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. While you're turning there, wondering how many of you have a friend or a family member that you haven't seen in a long time. They're alive somewhere on this planet. It might be across the street or it might be across the world, but you've got a friend or family member. I haven't seen them in a long time. All right, good. Lots of us. You can put your hands down. Who is it? Somebody tell me, who is it that is living that you'd like to see them again right now if you could? Yes. Miss Barbara, you got somebody? Sisters in Tennessee. What's their names? All right. So, Barbara's sisters, hello to you out there. She says hello. She wants to see you. Come for a visit. Give them an online shout out there. Yes, Miss Wanda. Mrs. Schof, yes, living out in Colorado. So we'd love to be able to see her again. Cameron, who do you want to see again? All right, Uncle Darnell. So he'd like to see his uncle again. Anybody else? You have somebody you want to see again? Yes. Julie Woodward. All right, so we'd like to see her again. Somebody else, yes, ma'am. All right, her cousin Marilyn out in Washington. You know, it's one thing to be able to connect with people online. You know, we can do that, and social media is a great tool to be able to use to reach out to different people. But there's nothing like seeing somebody face to face, isn't there? Something about having their presence in the same room with you. I've got a good friend of mine. His name is Ryan Livingston, and he's pastor of a church down in Sarasota, and we're the best of friends, and have been since my freshman year in college, and we've had the opportunity to go on a lot of crazy adventures together, preach together, serve the Lord together, and travel to different countries together, and he's such a great friend. I know that if I need somebody to talk to, then I can call him on the phone, or I can FaceTime him and have a little chat about whether it's something important or just something stupid I saw happen, and he's usually the first one I want to call and say, you're not going to believe what this person did. And I look forward to every time I get to see him. I wish that he would move to Iowa. I've tried. He wishes I would move to Florida. He's tried. But we work out times to try to get together with one another. And hopefully this June he'll be able to come and be a part of him. But if I could say there's one person that isn't around here right now that I'd like to see, it would be my good friend Ryan Livingston. And there's something about friends that are, or family members that are far away or you haven't seen in a while, wanting to see them again. And we find Jesus having a discussion similar to this in John chapter number 14. He's having a discussion with his disciples and letting them know that he's going to leave them. And that's kind of a heartbreaking thing. We've had good friends of ours who have told us, we are leaving. We are making the worst decision of our entire lives, and we are packing up our family and moving to Georgia. And then 4 years later, we're going to get right with God, and we're going to move back to Iowa. So it can be a heartbreaking thing when somebody you love says, I'm leaving you. And that's exactly what we see here in John chapter number 14. Look at verse number 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And did you catch the conversation that's taking place there? Because Jesus had walked and talked and lived with these guys for 3.5 years. They'd spent pretty much all day, every day together. And now this guy that they had left everything for says, I'm leaving you. That's kind of troubling. A little disturbing. So he says, listen, I know this is going to upset you, but you don't have to be really upset because I am leaving, but I'm leaving for a purpose. I'm leaving so I can go prepare a place for you. And when I've gone and prepared the place and when everything's all ready to go, I am going to come back so that we can be together. And so Thomas kind of thinking like, I haven't heard him talk about this before. He's talked about a lot of things, but I haven't heard him talk about going to some place without us. You know, where are you going and how can we know how to get there, he says. And so Jesus answered that question. He wanted his followers to understand how they could be with him. And he said, I am the way. Okay, there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way to get to that place. I am the truth. I am the life. No man, no person, he's talking about mankind in general, not the gender. No person can come to the Father except through me, Jesus said. So, Thomas, you want to know the way to get to where I'm going? I am the way. So you need to trust and follow me. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, what an awesome day it's been to see people take their next step in baptism. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody else who needs to take that step, that you'd work in their heart and give them the courage to step out and go public with their faith in you. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here that has not yet trusted you as their Savior. God, maybe they've trusted in baptism, or they've trusted in being a part of a certain church, or they've trusted in the fact that they're a good person, or they give money. But Lord, as we've just read in this verse, it's not about any of those things. You said you were the way of salvation. And we have to trust in you. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs to trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I pray the Spirit of God would convict them of their sin and help them to trust Jesus. And Lord, as we look at this topic and think about your return, I pray that each of us as Christians would evaluate the life that we're living for you. Lord, would you be pleased if we were to stand before you right now with the way that we've lived our lives? Please work in our hearts. And Lord, if there's something we need to take care of, I pray that today would be the day we'd get that resolved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we come to the end of our Endgame series. And there was this movie that came out this past weekend. Have any of you seen Endgame so far? Raise your hand. You've seen it so far. Okay, so I want to know. Keep your hand up because I want to know who to avoid until Tuesday. I am cutting you out of my life until Tuesday. I'm turning the internet off and everything until Tuesday. Not answering phone calls or texts or anything else. I don't want the movie to be spoiled, but quite a big movie. For the first time ever in cinema history, they're expecting $1 billion opening weekend. So it's a big deal. And they've done a great job, as we've mentioned the last few weeks, of telling a story, of bringing us to this point. Everything that Marvel Cinematic Universe has done so far has been building up to this point to tell us this story. And the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus has done has been building up to what we're going to talk about this morning. We did talk about his birth. And remember, at his birth, the angel said, hey, you're going to call him Jesus. And the reason you're going to call him Jesus is because he is going to save people from their sins. So that is an important purpose for his coming. But that wasn't the only reason that he came. Because it was also promised that Jesus would sit on the throne of his father David. Now, question. Was the throne of David a real throne? Yes or no? Yes, it was a real throne. So if the angel said you're going to sit on the throne of your father David, I expect that Jesus is going to sit on a real throne. And he has not done so yet. Okay, so the kingdom that he's going to establish is not an imaginary kingdom in our hearts. It's a very dangerous theology. I can't stand the phrase when people say, well, just invite Jesus in your heart. There's nowhere in the Bible. So it's not an imaginary kingdom in our heart somewhere. Jesus was born that he might rule and reign in a kingdom. So we looked at that birth. And then we spent some time talking about his presentation. Because in his life, there were a lot of people at different times. They wanted to make him a king. And so every time that Jesus saw that that was about to happen, he would kind of slip away quietly somewhere apart by himself because it wasn't the time. Jesus was following a very strict timeline given to us in Daniel chapter number 9 in that prophecy there. And when that countdown came to zero, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and declared himself to be a king. And remember, everyone around there said, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the king," is what they were saying. But man, things change quickly, don't they? And like any good story, we see things take a drastic turn that many people did not see coming, but they should have. Because Jesus, throughout his life and ministry, throughout the Old Testament, it was foretold that he would die to pay for our sins. Remember, his name's Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins. And the way that he would save people from their sins is by taking our sins and the punishment and the penalty for it on that cross and paying the price. God Almighty. And so we looked at his death and the price for the kingdom and the price for our salvation. But Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. And man, what a celebration we had last Sunday as we celebrated the fact that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. And it is through that resurrection that he separates a people into the kingdom for himself. And then we find something strange happening in Acts chapter number 1. So once again, the story takes a little bit different turn. In Acts chapter number 1, Jesus has risen from the dead and he has shown himself alive to a number of people, to the 12 and to others. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he showed himself to be alive to 500 people at one time. One gathering, 500 people there, saw Jesus risen from the dead. So there, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Here we have 500 that would testify, "I saw Jesus rise from the dead." So Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's talking to them a lot of things. We get to Acts chapter number 1. Notice verse number 6. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" See, his followers understood he came to establish a kingdom. And so he's died for our sins. He has risen again that we might have everlasting life. And the disciples say, "Hey, is it time now?" I mean, they're excited about the kingdom. Let me tell you something. We ought to be excited about the kingdom. The only reason we wouldn't be excited about the kingdom is if we're not in a right relationship with the king. That's the only reason we have to not be excited about Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom. They're excited. "Hey, is now the time we're going to set up the kingdom?" Notice his response. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, that doesn't really concern you when the kingdom is going to come. Because he had something else he wanted them to do. He says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And this is where things take a little turn. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld," or while they're watching him, "he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So they're not expecting this to happen. Jesus rose from the dead. They're fellowshipping. They're excited about everything. They're out there walking and talking and being taught just as they had for the last 3.5 years. And then all of a sudden, Jesus just, he's taken up out of their sight. By the angels, Luke chapter 24 tells us. He's taken up into a cloud out of their sight. Now notice what happens. They're doing exactly what all of us would do. Okay, if one of us just started floating into the sky, we're all going to do this. We're going to wait for him to come. What just happened? What did I just see? Where did he go? And when's he coming back? We all know what goes up must come down. Newton taught us that. So they're standing up there gazing into heaven. And it tells us in verse number 11 there's two men that are in white apparel. They're angels, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So, as they're standing there just kind of gazing up, trying to watch and see what's going to happen here, what did I just see, trying to figure everything out, they're standing there staring, and two angels show up and say, why are you guys just standing around? What are you standing there for? The same Jesus that you just saw go to heaven, he's coming back again, and notice what it says, he's coming in like manner. So, did Jesus ascend bodily? Yes, he did. So in like manner means Jesus is going to return bodily. There are those that have predicted time and time again that Jesus was coming back on such and such a date. And of course, it hasn't happened yet. So when it doesn't happen and when they're proven to be false, they got to come up with some other way to trick and deceive the followers that they have. And so many come and say, well, it's just he came back spiritually, so you couldn't see him. There's a lot of false religions based upon that sort of doctrine. The angel was very clear. The same way you saw him go into heaven is the same way he's coming back. And one of the things that the angels were trying to make them aware of is, what are you just standing around for? Because didn't Jesus just give you a mission to accomplish? He said, hey, you are going to be witnesses of me throughout the entire world. Your job is to tell other people about me all over the entire world. That's what Jesus gave for his followers to do. And the angel reminds them and says, what are you standing around for? Did not the king, you're expecting him to come and to establish a kingdom. Did not the king give you a job to do? Why are you just standing around? At that point, they get up and start to follow the words that Jesus said. They're going to go into Jerusalem and wait till they get the power. And then when they have the power, they're going to go. Now, Jesus had already told a story to illustrate what was going to take place. Now, for this entire series, we've been looking at different portions of Scripture in the book of Luke. And so we'll continue to do so. Look in Luke chapter number 19. Turn with me to Luke 19 if you have your Bibles there. It'll be on the screen for those of you that don't have it in front of you there. So Jesus tells a story here, and it was a foretelling of what was going to take place. Look at verse number 11 of Luke chapter number 19. It says, "And as they heard these things," he added, talking about Jesus, "and spake a parable." Now, for those of you that aren't sure what a parable is a story that Jesus would tell to teach a lesson. So he wants to tell them a certain story, and then he's going to use that as a sort of illustration to relay a truth to them. So he tells them this parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And notice this, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So once again, they think it's going to come right now. Verse 12, he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So notice, this guy goes away, going to establish a kingdom, then he's going to come back in verse number 12. So before he goes away, it tells us, verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy," or "stay busy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So notice a couple of things here. You have a guy who's going to leave, establish a kingdom, then he's going to come back. He says, hey, if you're one of my followers, I got work for you to do. He gives them responsibilities. He says, hey, stay busy. You've got a mission until I come back. Then he had those who opposed him, that hated him, said he's not going to be our king. And so we have this conflict that's going to take place. But Jesus is telling this story here. Now, I'm kind of curious, who do you think is the greatest basketball player of all time? Somebody tell me, who's the greatest basketball player of all time? Cameron? Michael Jordan, all right.
Yes.
Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant, all right. That's one opinion. All right, everybody listen up. Miss Tony knows her stuff. Miss Tony. She likes Larry Bird. All right. Great basketball player. Anybody else? Yes. David Thompson. Greatest basketball player of all time. Any other choices? There's one I'm not hearing that I'm surprised I'm not hearing, especially from this generation. LeBron James. A lot of people think he's the greatest player of all time. Okay, definitely be one of the greatest of all time. I agree with Cameron. I think Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. Michael Jordan took the Chicago Bulls in the early 90s to 3 straight NBA championships. Then he did something nobody expected him to do. On October 6, 1993, at the peak of his career, he retired, went to play baseball. We all know how that went. He's not going to be inducted into the, you know, Baseball Hall of Fame anytime soon. So here he goes. He kind of piddles around with that for a few ideas. There is some interesting backstory to that. Some people think that it was some sort of hidden thing because of things going on in his personal life with gambling and everything else. That it was him basically being set on the sideline by the NBA quietly for a couple of years to serve out a suspension. That's an interesting theory. I don't know if I necessarily agree with that, but it makes more sense than just, I want to play baseball. But then we have March 18th, 1995 comes around. And with two words, the entire world is stirred up. Michael Jordan said those words on that paper, I'm back. I'm back. And fairly shortly, I think maybe that night, it's either that night or the next night, he would go on and play against the Indiana Pacers in his very first game back. He would then go on to win 3 more championships consecutively with the Chicago Bulls. And in my opinion, greatest basketball player of all time. All the other opinions are just that, opinions. So, Jordan leaves the sport. It's like, I'm back. I'm returning. Man, what an exciting time in the sport that was. And so here we have this king, this guy who's leaving, going to establish a kingdom, and then he's going to, I'm back. Here I come. And we see that in Luke chapter 19, verse number 15. It says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So remember, before he left, he told his servants, he told his followers, I want you to stay busy until I come back. See, your life is not about having a good time. Your life is about doing what the master says to do if you know him as your savior. If you're one of his followers. Okay, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you can live any way you want to. You're going to have to answer for it. You can live any way you want to. And I'm not here today to tell you to change anything in your life. But for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you're one of his followers. He said, I want you to stay busy till I come back. And as Jesus is telling the story to teach a truth, he's describing what's going to take place. See, the leaving's already happened. The disciples watched him. And he said, I am coming back. Remember John 14? He told his disciples, I'm leaving you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I am coming back. And they were expecting his return. And we ought to be expecting his return. And so one of the things that he does, now we won't read through all of this for time's sake, but he takes his servants in front of him and he says, you're going to give an account for what you've done while I was gone, of whether or not you did stay busy, if you did do what I wanted you to do. And so these different ones come to him and said, hey, I took the money that you gave me. I stayed busy. I invested it. Here's everything you gave me, plus here's the profit off of what was invested and what was used wisely. He said, man, that's awesome. You did a great job. Here's your reward in the kingdom. So he goes through, he has a couple guys that are doing a great job, and then one guy comes and he says, hey, master, here's what you gave me. The master's like, all right, he's waiting for the other hand to drop, because everybody else that he's talked to, they said, here's what you gave me, plus here's this. So this guy comes up and says, here's what you gave me, and his master's like, well, what do you have to show for it? The other hand's empty. There's nothing in it. And as you kind of look at the money that was given, is the money's dirty. The master says, what's going on here? All these other guys, all these other girls, they invested what I gave them, and they have something to show for it. And here you're handing me not just mine back, but it's filthy. What's going on? He says, well, I was afraid. You know, I knew you're a master who expects a lot, and I was afraid that I might lose it, and so I went and I dug a hole and I buried it in the ground to make sure it was safe until you got back. And here it is. And the master said, man, you're a wicked servant. Horrible. Because you didn't do what I told you to do. And you didn't take what I'd given you and use it wisely. And I'm afraid there's many people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior that all they have with their life is nothing but dirt. And that's it. God gave me this life, and he gave me all these talents, all these abilities, and here they are. What do you have to show for it? I don't have nothing. Nothing to show for it. What a shame it is. Because many times we just live our lives for the here and now. We don't stop to think that one day that king is returning. One day he is coming and we are going to give an account. The Bible says everybody's going to stand before Jesus. And there's going to be those who don't know him as their Savior that they're going to stand there and they are going to be condemned to death eternally in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter number 20 tells us that. And I don't say that to scare or frighten, or try to stir up any of you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm here to tell you the truth of what the Bible teaches. And I'd encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ right now. While we have life and while we have breath, he extends his mercy to us. He extends that offer of a free gift of salvation, and all we have to do is receive what he's given to us. Trust in Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible tells us. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in him now. If you wait until you see him face to face, it's too late. It's too late. But for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we are going to stand before him as well. And we are going to give an account of the way that we lived our lives. We're going to give an account of everything that he's blessed us with and how we've used it to further his kingdom. Man, how sad it is when we've just lived our entire lives for the here and now, and we've not thought about the day the king returns. We've not thought about the day when Jesus comes back just like he went and is going to establish his kingdom. And we need to spend some more time thinking about it. Turn with me as we end our service here to Revelation chapter number 19. Because as those angels told him that day, they said, hey, just like you saw him go into heaven, you physically, bodily saw him go into heaven, he is returning that very same way. And in Revelation chapter number 19, we see the king return to establish that kingdom. John is writing here in verse number 11. He says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flaming fire. So notice it says as. His eye, he doesn't have fire shooting out of his eyes. But they're as a flaming fire. In other words, there's judgment in the eyes. And every single one of us knows what that looks like. Because your mom, your dad, your spouse, They've all given you the eyes of judgment. Like you are dead. When company leaves, your life is over. Messing around in church right now. Get the eyes of judgment. Okay, so his eyes aren't literally on fire. Okay, but there's judgment in the way that he's looking. He's going to mete out judgment. It says, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And we've talked about that before in our Revelation study. You can, if you're kind of curious about this portion of Scripture, you can go online and watch our verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation and kind of get a greater understanding. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Okay, it's not that swords are shooting out of his mouth, but he's able to take life with just a word. He spoke life into existence, and he can speak it gone. It tells us that he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. What is that name? All right, let's try again. What is that name?
King of kings and Lord of lords.
The king is returning. And every single person that has ever lived is going to stand and give an account. Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? You are going to give an account of whether or not you have. If you have, what kind of life have you lived to serve him? What have you done for him? See, this right here is the end game. This is what everything has been about since all the way back to the beginning of Genesis chapter number 3 when the kingdom was lost because of sin. It's all coming back to this point where Jesus will set wrong right and he will establish the kingdom of life that has been prophesied.